The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Mark 4, starting in verse 21, "And he also said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, praise the Lord, let him hear it." Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus and just pray for your word. God, bless your word. Bless your word simplistically. Bless your word, Lord, individually. God, grow us in the nurturing of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might, Father, be like your son. And so, God, don't leave us alone. Don't give up on us. Don't relent until you have it all. We pray these unfinished children of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Wonderful Parables and Windy Storms. Wonderful Parables and Windy Storms. Mark 4, 21 through 41. After explaining his sowing of the seed parable last week to his handpicked 12, and a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we spoke about the handpicked 12. Are you kidding, Lord? Do you know who you picked? Yes, people like you. Oh, okay, Lord, I get it now. He didn't pick the, weren't the sharpest tool in the shed, now were they? But by the time God got through with them, they were just unfinished people like us. By the time God got through with them, they were finished. They were polished. He brought that to a full completion. You know, we're unfinished people. That's all we are. And I was going to read a song, or I was going to have a song after the message, but I don't think we'll have enough time. And the song's called Unfinished. We have it on our radio station. And every time I go to the gym occasionally, whenever I can walk, you know, because you work out at the gym, then you can't walk for 2 days, you know, it's just like, and I listen to a station, and I get, you know, this song, Unfinished, I just weep. People are like, look at me going, what's he doing? That old man's over there weeping, and he's really struggling on that treadmill. But it's just something that song tells us, that we are unfinished. And many times we just get down on ourselves, and we think, you know, we got the world by the toe, and then, you know, something starts happening, and then, you know, we just mess up and we fall, or something happens, or the storm and in our life, and we just go, and the Lord just says, you're unfinished yet. But guess what? The good news is he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always working on you. He's not going to relent until he has it all. So you might as well just go, okay, have it all, Lord, because he's not going to relent if you're his. We're just unfinished, it's all. You know, when I get down on myself, or someone else kind of gets down on me, I just go, look, talk to him. I'm just unfinished. He's the workmanship. He's doing the work, man, not me. So you need to talk to my God. It's his fault that I'm so weird. Just talk to him. Because we're unfinished. And I think many times we just need to know that. We need to know that. And so Jesus, he picks these unfinished 12. And he then began to speak other parables, starting in verse 21 here, in which we read, concerning the kingdom of God. These parables, the one we had last week, the beginning of the parables there with the seed and sowing the seed and the different soils. Well, that was something that Jesus said, if you don't get this, you're not getting any of the others. So we went through that, and now he begins these other parables concerning the kingdom. So let's begin, which we had in verse 21. Verse 21, some people often use this verse, especially verse 22, to say everything you've done wrong, said wrong, thought wrong, is going to be exposed. He's going to cut it open like a Christmas turkey. Really? I'm in big trouble. He might even put it on the PowerPoint. You never know. Well, sorry. That's just not true, gang. That's not what's being said here. Rather, the Lord is saying our first life lesson, I don't want people to be in the dark concerning my timing, my ways, my heart, my love for you. That's what he's saying. I don't want you to be misunderstood here. Please remember, God wants us to always focus on three things, and we'll get to this a little later in communion, but his will, his heart, his timing. His will, his heart, and his timing for us. And more about that later. But Jesus is speaking here essentially about the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel. It's going to be revealed. And people are going to know it's revealed. It's not going to be hidden somewhere. It's going to be out there in the open. And of course, today, you walk around the world today, they try to hide it. They try to knock it down. I challenge you to go to anywhere, even in our bubble, in our community, but even into the bigger cities, and just start talking about Jesus. And say the name Jesus. It's almost like you've thrown acid on him. Jesus! Oh. Well, this tells me he got a demon in him. Maybe I shouldn't say that. But they're very, very sensitive. Now, you say God, it can be anything. It can be your shoe, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your car. Many of them are those things, aren't they? I have a very, very good friend. And he's got a truck that I covet. I covet it, covet it. And we're real good friends, and he does a lot for us around here, and he's just a wonderful guy. I'm not going to mention his name. He's an elder here. He's got a really beautiful truck. Sometimes I call it his little G. He gets real mad at me. But it's not. But you know what? We can. And the world has all these little G's, you know. But if you say the big J, Jesus, man, if something happens, the world just gets nuts, don't they? They can't handle that. They just can't go with that. And so I'm a little bit of a stinker. I'm a rebel. And so if you're out with me somewhere, that name comes up all the time. You know, I usually don't say God much. I say Jesus, our Lord, Savior, or Jesus, you know. And really, around this area, it's cool. But man, you go to some big cities and you say that word, they're just look at you like you got three heads. They just can't deal with it. But hey, they're going to have to deal with it, aren't they? And I pray that they get saved, that they know him and his love. And that's all that's about that. You know, they don't know his love. If they knew his love, they would fall to his knees. But they just don't know real, true love. And so they're just messed up on the inside. And of course, we should pray for those people. But here, Jesus is speaking of the light of the gospel. His timing, now is the time. Now is the time to receive the Lord, the Bible says. His will or ways that no one should ever perish. No one, but all should receive eternal life. His heart is that all will be forgiven and receive eternal life. And that he will never, never leave you or forsake you. Never. Come as you are, he says. In short, it's all about love, grace, and mercy. Amen? Love, grace, and mercy. Well, 24 continues. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Wow, that's a mouthful, Lord. And it's kind of intimidating for whoever has to him, more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Wow, that is kind of whoa, wait a minute, right? I mean, help me out here. What is Jesus saying? Just this. He isn't saying, take heed what you hear. In the original language, he says, rather, Take heed how you hear and the way that you hear. In other words, when you receive truth, if you release it to others, more will be given to you, right? You hear the word, you get the word, you go out, you release it to others. That's what we're supposed to do. Tell other people about it. Being, you know, baptized with the Holy Spirit for what? To speak in tongues? No. Absolutely wrong. You know, that's something else. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit to do what? Well, the Bible says in Acts 1, to witness. To have the power, the dunamis, the hand grenade, the piece of dynamite in you, to go off and have the power to be able to witness. And I don't mean sitting on the street corner with a bullhorn. I mean, just have the power in you to go, you know what? I'm going to witness right now. Lord, please be with me to be able to do it right, especially for this person, and to that they might receive. Do you guys get that? Now, I've heard people witness to me, and men are screaming, and they get red-faced, and it's like, you know, I'm like, yeah, you sign me up. It's like those commercials that tell you about medicines. And then afterwards they tell you, and your head might fall off and you might die. And, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, yeah, sign me up. You know, I want that. And so, you know, no, it's the power. And that power in Acts, when it talks about the power to witness to Judea and all the other parts of the world, well, that power, it's dunamis, but it's under control power. That's what that means in the original language. It's power, but under control. Be a discerning power to know when to witness, when not to witness, when to walk away, when to press in, and all the other stuff. But at least you've got that power to go, man, I'm here to witness. I'm ready to go. I went to Walmart, and I talked to this guy years ago. And he was a produce manager. And, you know, I kind of checked him out two or three times right there. I didn't hit him up right the first time I was there. I don't go to Walmart much anymore, but when I was going there, I'd go there and I'd talk to him and I'd say, hey, kind of got to know him. Just, you know, because I knew he wasn't the kind of guy that you'd go up and say, you better repent and receive Jesus. And I just kind of got to know him, and over the time I started telling him, he knew what my occupation was, and I just started telling him about the Lord and how good the Lord was, and got into his life a little bit, and he was telling me about his life away from Walmart. And I'd actually follow him into the back of the room when he's got his vegetables. He goes, hey, you can't be in here. I go, well, yeah, come on. Come on, we're talking. You know, one day, unbelievable. He got saved right between the potatoes and onions. Right there, man. He was like, yeah, okay. And he was like, I don't know. It wasn't me. He was just thinking all those times he's thinking, and God was working on him, and then he just caved in and said, yes, I received the Lord. Man, it was a good time. It was a good thing, but then there are some people you just need to. I was going through the line there at Walmart once, and this lady was checking me out. I could tell something was up, and asked God to tell me about that, and he just prayed for her. So I stopped right then and there and said, honey, there's something going on. What's going on with you? She goes, well, what do you mean? And I'm like, look, I'm going to pray for you. I'm a pastor. I just want to let you know. I just want to pray for you. And I grabbed her hand and prayed for her right between, you know, scanning my stuff. And, she, you know, tears came to her eyes, and it was just immediate kind of thing. Of course, the rest of the people in the back, they were murmuring. I turned around and said, excuse me, I'm praying for this lady. And they all bowed their heads, which was pretty cool in this area. You know, some, they're like, shoot you in some cities. But it was just, it's the power to be, know when and how to witness. And so here we find that when you listen and you hear. In other words, when you receive truth, if you release it to others, and you must release it to others, you must. The Lord tells us to. If on the other hand, you simply take in truth without allowing it to flow through you to others, what happens? You begin to lose what was given to you, Jesus said previously. And we'll find eventually fresh revelation or insight will no longer be given to you, or will at least start diminishing to you. Look, in theology, we have this thing called hermeneutics. And there's a principle in hermeneutics that says it's a Dead Sea principle. That's what that is. That's what that's called. If you just take it in, and never get it out, it's a Dead Sea principle. How many know about the Dead Sea? Hands? Yeah, most of you. Freshwater Jordan goes into the Dead Sea. There's no going out. And so it's just everything there dead. Bacteria didn't even, I mean, it's just dead. All of this minerals and salt, and I've been there. I've gotten in there. You can't swim. You can just kick back like you're on a recliner. It's, you know, just float. It's weird. And there's oil all over you. It feels like oil. It's minerals. And so it's just dead. There's nothing that's there at all. And so if you don't put out what you've given in, of course, it's a Dead Sea principle. Verse 26 then continues here and says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man, do you see that? The kingdom of God. All these parables is about the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout, and grow. He himself don't know how that happens. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, you look at that and you go, oh, well, we know how that farming stuff works. The seed dies, it germinates, it comes up, blah, 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 you name it. We know that now because we're smart people. No, he's not talking about crops here. He's talking about the Word of God. He's just making an example that we can go by. It's a visual. It's a teaching aid. Jesus was great about teaching aids. You know, he's just like, I never got that millstone thing wrapped around your head, your neck, and cast in the sea if you hurt one of these little ones. Until I visited Jerusalem, Israel, and I was in at Capernaum there, and there was a synagogue there, that was owned by the Catholic Church. Figure that out. And it was where, you know, Jesus went quite often. And then Peter's house, it was in glass, of course, by the Catholic Church. It was all in glass and everything. And you couldn't even get in there. But needless to say, I saw the millstone in a graveyard right next to the synagogue. So I can imagine Jesus with a teaching aid would do this. And if you heard one of these little ones right next to my side, that millstone there would be wrapped around your neck and you'd be thrown into the Galilean Sea. That's just the way it is. What a teaching aid. Jesus was like that. I don't know if you guys knew that whole scenario, but once I went to Jerusalem, I saw that, or Israel, then I thought, wow, cool teaching aid. Jesus was like that. So he was speaking about two different things, but he was making an example out of one. So he sows a seed, he says. A farmer doesn't understand exactly how the seed grows. Yet one day he looks out the window and there's the crops. They're starting to come up. Now know this, again, keep in mind Jesus talking about the mystery of the effect of the Word of God in our lives. And like the seed sown by the farmer, our second life lesson is this. It's unexplainable. It's just this. How studying the scriptures causes the kingdom to be established within us and among us. You just can't understand it. Isn't that true? It's just, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, you sure? Well, start reading your word. See what happens. You get more faith. Well, you do. Well, how does that grow? I don't know how that grows. Ask God. That just proves the Holy Spirit is in us. And as we read the word of God, and the word of God feeds the Holy Spirit in us, bam, shakalaka. There you go. Your faith increases. You know, I was talking to a Christian once, and he was happened to be a Native American, Navajo tribe. I was in Flagstaff, Arizona, living there, and we were talking, going to the mission field there in Navajo, down in Tuba City. And he was speaking once, and he was speaking to a pretty fair amount of Native Americans there on the reservation, and he said, look, there's two dogs living in us, and one is a white dog and one's a black dog. Now, you can't get away with that nowadays because they'll tell you you're racial, you're racist, but that's just what he said. And he said, and of course, they knew what that meant, and, you know, one evil, one good, and he says, they're both after your heart. Which one wins? The one you feed the most. Exactly. Thank you, sir. That's exactly what he says. The one you feed the most. You starve the other one, and you feed this one. Oh, praise the Lord. It gets strong. And so I'm just saying, you know, it is something that happens that we just don't know how it happens, but it happens. Now, on the other hand, people who are not believers think we're crazy to come week by week. Even some that come afar off from South Carolina. Afar off. I don't get it. You know, we don't have a lot of, we have some, but we don't have a lot of people come from, you know, real close around here. But we got some. But we got a lot of people come from like 20, 30 miles away. I don't get that, Lord. You don't need to get it, Pastor Penn. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And so, it's just something that we just don't understand. But you see, these non-believers, they just don't get it. We come week by week. We get up early. We come in. We forsake the God of golf in this area many times. We study a page or two from the book thousands of years old. Yet when we study the word corporately and have devotions personally, something happens then. Something happens miraculously, doesn't it? Something just starts growing strong in us. It just does. And I would challenge you, if you don't believe me, to start. And you'll see in a very short time the change in you. You cannot be changed if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you believe in Jesus as your personal Savior, you know, it sounds so cliche, doesn't it? But it's true. And you start pumping yourself for the Word of God, man, you're going to be like Charles Atlas, spiritually speaking. It just happens. We study corporately and individually. In fact, we begin to look at life differently as a result, don't we? We just look at life differently. We look at these pundits on TV, you know, whether they're Democrats, Republicans, communists, what else are there? Independents, it don't matter. But, you know, whoever comes on TV and starts doing this conversation, and they come across that where they disagree with God's word here, disagree with this right here, then you something goes off in you. You go, wait a minute, that ain't right. That's wrong. There's something wrong with that. And that's what happens. People say, who you vote for? I don't care. I vote with my Bible. Whoever agrees with this, I'm in, because it's going to become very controversial, especially as we move on with this evolving in our country. And we know it will. We need to stand ground. We need to occupy, the word says. And so we begin to think differently about life, differently. And as a result, good fruit begins to grow. That rotten fruit, that old banana that I got up in the middle of the night a week ago and ate, accidentally, I'll tell you, next time, I'm turning the light on. I got the banana and all the fruit flies to boot. It was horrible. At any rate, you start beginning to have some good fruit in your life. Oh, for goodness sakes, we're not perfect, no. Matter of fact, we're just unfinished. That's all we are. But the progress... The process, rather, continues until he brings us to a full completion. Do you know what that's called? Maranatha. Everybody say it. 1, 2, 3. Okay, whenever God wants. Verse 30 then says, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, Jesus said, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now you might read that and say, well, the Lord's really saying the church is going to grow. It is going to grow. It is going to grow. He's also a warning. It's a warning to us. For if you read this in the original text, you'll understand. First of all, birds. Now, if it names the bird, dove, it's different. But whenever you see birds, there's another hermeneutic principle. Birds is a symbol of evil in the Bible, biblically. After teaching encouragingly about the kingdom, Jesus ends with a warning, as I said before, that the kingdom is like a mustard seed that grows to the point that the birds lodge within its branches. Now, a couple things here we need to look at. Due to the fact that nowhere in the world, now or historically, has a mustard seed ever grown into a tree big enough to support birds and their nests, I believe Jesus is saying that as the kingdom grows, it will expand unnaturally. And its organization and structure will as well, that it will become bigger than was ever intended to be. You know, God intended and started these churches to be in homes, right? I really believe that we might get back to that too if we get persecuted enough, but I truly believe that, you know, we should be in homes. It should be like 12, 15 people in a home, and they're just, you know, we're gathering church every day, and there's 4, 5, 6, 7, 20 homes, and we're doing stuff in homes, and we're eating together, and we're doing all that. Now it's so separated. These churches, I guess it's okay. God allowed it. But there's some churches that they got so big, they have such a propensity to change God's law. There's a man in Rome that can come right out and change God's law. I change the word of God. I don't understand that. Oh, you know, I love him, and he's a pretty good fellow, I guess. But, you know, he stands against this and against that. But then when he recently came out and just said, look, you don't have to believe in Jesus. Just be a good guy. I'll give you that reference if you want to email me. Huh? You know, he's trying to be this whole world thing. It's like everybody loves everybody, and you know, as long as you're a good person. We've heard that before, haven't we? We sure have. And not only that, you know, let's not just jump on the Catholics, because I love Catholics. My mother-in-law is a born-again Catholic, and she's awesome. She's awesome. It's not really the people that go to church because they're just awesome. They help people. They I tell you what, the Catholic Church helps more people that need food and housing and things like that as much as any other churches. Let me tell you that right now. Awesome stuff. It's just the upper echelon. You know, it's. And same with any church. You look at the upper echelon, and they're just talking and speaking and doing things. They're just, huh? That's not biblical. Yet the people are just, they're just people that just love the Lord. They just go sit and listen. They just love the Lord. You have to blame them. You have to blame the upper people that, especially these people, come out with all kinds of ridiculous doctrine. It's not the people in the churches. It's the people that teach these ridiculous doctrine. And so I think he's saying the kingdom grows, it expands unnaturally, and you get these different churches, and they become bigger than they should. And so that birds, by the way, the biblical symbol again, of evil, will lodge therein. We see this in so many systems throughout church history as complexity replaces simplicity. Think about that, right? How hard is it to tell someone to get saved? But you have to go through this and then jump through that. And then you need to speak in tongues to get saved. And then you need to give money to me. No, I'm just kidding. You know, all these different complexities replaces simplicity and hierarchy and legalism swallowed up liberty, our liberty. Oh, you can't do this. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you can't go to the movies, you know. Oh, well, I'll tell you, nowadays, maybe you shouldn't. But, you know, you can't wear girls... You can't wear jeans or slacks to church. You do. You're going to hell. You can't do all these things. And it's swallowed up in liberty. The liberty swallowed up. And finally, recently, teaching the full counsel of God's word. I'm being replaced by entertainment, showmanship, and smoke and mirrors. Feel good. I'm going to leave you feeling good. I'm going to give you the wow. I'm going to give you all free meals, free happy meals. It's the wow syndrome. Instead of the unadulterated word of God. And by the way, this is all evidence of birthing pains of the last times, the end times. Amen? You know that, right? God, we knew this was coming. Verse 33 reads, And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, as they were able to receive it, hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. He's talking about the majority, not the disciples. And when they were alone, now here we go. He explained all things to his disciples, the 12. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Pause there for a minute. Give me your attention, please. After teaching about the word, Jesus now gives his word to the disciples that they would indeed pass over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. By the way, in this story, in this text, a word that Satan would test. You don't think he's hearing stuff? He's got these dominions running around, and they're, you know, listening, and they're reporting back. And so, you know, Satan hears this, that they're going to the other side. And he says, I'm going to test this word. I'm going to test it. We'll see in verse 36 how he tests it. 36 and says, now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Please circle in your Bibles. It's okay. Write in your Bibles. Extra credit. God gives you extra credit when you get to heaven. You get your Bible. You got a lot of notes in here. Extra credit. Just kidding. But circle this phrase, and other little boats were also with him. For many years, I didn't catch that. Many years, I just thought it was just, you know, Peter's boat, and, you know, Jesus is sleeping, and they're out there alone. But wait a minute. I missed something here. There's other boats. That changes things. 36 gives us a great insight to the story if we just take notes. In that, many times, we have the tendency to think that no one else faces the same temptations, challenges, storms that we do. Oh, wait a minute, there's a bunch of other little boats out there. Paul, however, tells us no temptation comes to us except that which is common to man. Common to man. If you're going through something, others are as well in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now the rest of the story. And please notice with me that is why in our story there were with the disciples other little ships on the Sea of Galilee. We catch that. When telling the story often and again, we forget that there was other little ships that were there in that horrible squall as well. And a great windstorm arose, verse 37, and the waves beat into the boat, and that it was already filling. It was filling up with water. It was such a torrential downpour. Jesus had taught about his word and had given his word. The disciples would make it to the other side. But Satan come along and said, no, God's word is not right. He's a liar, Satan says. That's what he was saying. He was testing those disciples and that, wait, God said we're going to the other side. And I'm believing we're going to the other side. Maybe they thought, well, we'll get to the other side, but we'll swim. I don't know. Life lesson 2-3, and this is very important. Please remember this. Jot this down. Whether regarding a promise Jesus gave to his disciples or one he gives us, after teaching comes testing. Do you know that? After teaching comes testing. You're sitting here today and in your heart you go, yeah, that's right. That's something I'm going to put in my heart. Man, I'm going to change this thing and I'm going to turn it around and man, it's great, you know. And then the enemy comes against it many times immediately. See, the enemy doesn't take off. He's not a sports fan. He doesn't take off for, you know, a month or two. He don't do vacations. He's ruthless. He's always at your front door. But you know what? He is scared to death of that one that lives in us. Scared to death of him. Because that one that lives inside us pulled all his teeth. And the only thing that lion can do is gum us. I don't like it. Every time I get attacked, I go, Lord, I don't know if this is the enemy. I don't even talk to the enemy. No. Gabriel didn't even. We rebuke the enemy. Or Michael. I don't remember which one. He just said, Lord, you rebuke him. You rebuke him, Lord. He will. He loves us that much, and he will. I just go, Lord, remind him of his future, will you? Where he's Gehenna? He knows what that word means. Remind him of his future, Lord. And then just kick his teeth out again. Get him away from him. And it happens. He does it for me. And he'll do it for you. He does it for all his kids. And so here, we have to remember that there's always a testing. A testing. There's a testing. Okay. We all know that when we get tested by the enemy, that God allows that. Does he not? He's the God, he's over the enemy. There is no, fighting against each other. No, the battle's won. God is God, and he made Lucifer, and he can take Lucifer out anytime he wants, paralyzes him, whatever he wants to do with Lucifer. Just a toy in God's hands. And he uses the enemy many times to allow the testing that we might grow closer to his son. But usually there is a testing. Just remember that, please. So you'll know it's coming. You know, this is great. We've really done a great job. Wow, man, marriage seminars we have. You know, marriage conferences. Yeah, our marriage is tight. Well, don't you know, as soon as you get home, there's something going to flare up. That's just the way the enemy is. And so it gives us insight on that we can be prepared for that. 38, we're almost done, tells us, but he was in the stern asleep. How dare our Lord get a few Z's, right? In the stern, by the way, it's up front. He's in the stern. I believe it is. You nautical people, is that the stern? Is that right? Okay, he's up front sleeping on a pillow. I'm just a little crazy, but why does he say on a pillow? I don't know. I'm going to have to check it out sometime. I even went to the original text, nothing. Was it a feather pillow, Lord? Was it my pillow? I don't know. But at any rate, it was a pillow that he was on. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're about to perish? Wow. They weren't believing in God's word, were they? They just weren't. Didn't have a clue about his word. So verse 38 should encourage our faith. Actually, 39 should encourage our faith. Because if Jesus is in your boat, it can't sink. Can't sink. If he's in your life, you won't go down. He has promised to perfect that which concerns you. In Psalms 138:8, if you're taking notes. And though the storm might rage, causing you to say, Master, don't you care that I'm perishing? He's not worried. He's not concerned. In fact, he's sleeping. Now, not in apathy, but with great security of his love for you. You think just because he was sleeping, he didn't love his disciples? Sure, he loved them. Zephaniah, I love what he says. The Lord thy God that is in the midst of thee is mighty. Is the Lord God Almighty in the midst of thee? No? Amen? Oh, yeah. Amen. In the midst of us. And then he says something really kind of cool. It should be on the board. I'm not sure if it will be. He will rejoice over you with gladness. My God rejoices over me? PB? Are you kidding me? My granddaughter barely rejoices over me, only when I buy her stuff. He will quiet you with his love. You want to be quiet down? I do. I worry. I think. I'm like, sometimes, you know, my wife will get up and I'm up, or vice versa. And what's going on, honey? I'm just contemplating some stuff. Oh, you're worrying again. Well, kind of. And the world sips on Jim, Jack, or something. And we just pray. Well, I'm here to tell you that he's going to quiet you if you ask him. And he's going to do it with his love. That's what he promises. God has promised to quiet your storm with his love. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? So concerning the storm that you may be going through, even now, or perhaps we'll face tomorrow. We will face them. The truth is, the Lord is not wondering if you're going to make it. No. Nope. Instead, He's resting in His love for you. That's it. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love, 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 love. He knows He's going to see you through. And that's the bottom line. Verse 39 and 40. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great, we forget that, a great calm. What's the difference between, oh, calm down, or a great calm? It's just nothing was moving. About 73 degrees. Just, you know, it's sun out. It's beautiful. You know, when you breathe and you just go, oh, man, it smells so good. It's so nice. Great calm. Why do you say a great calm here? Well, I went again to the original. It's because that's what He's talking about in our lives when we receive the Lord. You ever had that great calm come upon you when God just does His thing in your life? Oh, glory to God. Oh, yeah. I'm like, oh. Usually that comes after I'm worrying. I'm thinking about different things. Not just, you know, I get in the shower or something because that's where sometimes I meet God. And I'm in the shower, I'm studying, and I just break down and start crying. I have a good old cry. God, talk to God. Afterwards, I'm like, calm. Right? Yeah, amen. Just like the next, yeah, right. And until the next one comes, right? But there's just that great calm in us that God can do. And He does. And He just said, be still. Now, the Greek word, as I said, translated be still in verse 39, literally means be muzzled. And by the way, this whole thing here, when I read this, I just go, wow, great calm. But He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I look at this and go, man, He just gets up and later here, the next verse, you know, it was like, who is this guy? Who is this man that He can just, whoosh, nature. Oh, it gives me goosebumps. Now, if He can do that, how much more do He love us? I mean, think about it, guys. It's tremendous. It just gives me goosebumps. But here, this be still is literally that means be muzzled. Interesting enough, this is the same command Jesus issued when He addressed demons. Same word. Same Greek word. Which, by the way, implies that this storm was actually stirred up by Satan. Oh, wait a minute. Satan is the prince of what? The air. Oh, I get it now. I wish my insurance company would get it. Not an act of God. Now, please, notice with me. When Jesus thwarted Satan's plan and calmed the storm, not only were the disciples at peace, great peace, but all of the other little ships were spared as well. It kind of, you know, it just wasn't Him. It's just like the whole thing. Gives us a final, I believe, life lesson. So too, this tells me that when Jesus makes His power known by the storms, He comes for us personally in our lives. Those around us also benefit as they see His faithfulness in us or to us. Is that so cool? Yeah, you're at the office. You're going through a tremendous tragedy or whatever it might be, a trial. And the non-believer is over there, or maybe another believer that's their faith or those, you know, not the big boat kind, but the small boat kind. And they look and go, wow, God did that for you. Yeah, He did that for me. Man, I've been noticing for months that, oh, man, you've been going through this thing, but God can do it for you. Wow. Well, then He come through for me. It's a testimony. The testimony for the little ships in your life. How ironic, because in essence, the one who calmed the storm was the one who allowed the storm for this perfection in your life. He allowed the enemy to do this for our perfection. You see, the Satan went, ha ha, Job time, I'm gonna knock it out of the park. Had this big storm, but he didn't realize that Jesus is gonna get up and just calm it. Shut your mouth. He got my thing. Or He never would have probably done it. But God did it in order to teach the disciples to believe His word. Is that what happens in our lives? Something comes along.
look at it and go, wow, I can't do this. This is not happening. And the whole thing, at the end of the day, it's like, oh, I believe His word. I get it now. I understand it. Can we say, I'm beginning to get it? 1, 2, 3. Can we say, I get it? 1, 2, 3. We get it. Finally, 41, we're done, except for communion. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obeys him? Bam, shakalaka. I love that. Who is this? I think for the first time they got a clue. Oh, who do we got amongst us? I bet those dudes, I bet they just walked right next to Jesus after that. Didn't even let him out of their sight. It gives me goosebumps, actually, as well as a great sense of security, this verse. Does it not? You see, church, it is not the outward circumstances we have to fear, but the inward waves of fear and faithlessness that wells up inside us that we need to fear, that must concern us. The Lord has given us His word that He will never leave us or forsake us. Do we believe that? He has given us there in Hebrews 13:5. He's given us the word that He loves us. Therefore, no matter how strong a storm might seem, no matter the forces of the waves that beat upon our boat, gang, if we love God and are called according to His purpose, then guess what? You know, all things work together for good. For good. Do you believe that? Do you believe His word? And finally, because we're unfinished people, don't fret. Don't get down on yourself. If you blow it, hey, we're just unfinished, man. Now, my wife is back teaching the kids, but I told her, I said, oh, man, we're on study. And she's like, oh, I wish I was there. I'm like, yeah, next time that you tell me I blew it, I'm going to tell you, I'm just unfinished. I can hear, well, then get finished, will you? Talk to God about that one. You know, I don't know. But He'll complete that which He began in us, didn't He? Morning. Philippians tells us that. So we can take great peace, by knowing that we are God's unfinished masterpiece. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.